Okay, go ahead and be finding your place in Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14 is where we'll be at. And as I said, I know we are already running late, so I will try to be timely on this. But I'm not making any promises. You all know me. But anyway, I appreciate the conversation and the interaction with Sunday school. Maybe I need to get into controversial things more often, because a lot of times y'all just sit there quietly, and I wonder if you're paying any attention. And you know, it helps me whenever people talk to me. Okay, but anyway, we're going to be continuing our series that we've been in for a while that I've entitled Refocus, and our goal in this series is to be able to see Jesus more clearly, to look through the accounts of the scripture, throughout the accounts of the gospels, and see more clearly who Jesus is, what he taught, what he was about. And last week what we were looking at is Jesus sent Peter and John to prepare the upper room. And they didn't know where they were going, but Jesus gave them some instructions that would have seemed kind of strange to them. Okay, he gave them some instructions, go look for this guy with the water pot, follow him to this place, do these things, and it would have seemed a little bit strange. You know, if you're looking for some place, you want an address. You want an air code, right? And so that wasn't the instructions that he gave, but whenever they followed his directions, they ended up where they were supposed to be. And that's the same thing that happens in our lives. Whenever we follow God's instructions, whenever we're led by his word and by his spirit, we'll get where we need to be. And so as we looked at this minor event, we see that God has a path for us, and he wants us to travel this path to get to where his will is, to get where he would have us to be. And so as we looked last week, we found that his path is a prescribed path. There you go. His path is a prescribed path. We are directed by the word and by the Holy Spirit. We saw that his path is a prepared path, that he has went before us and he has set up the timing, he has set up the connections, and he is going to get us where we need to be when he needs us to be there. We've seen that it was a protected path. He can lead us through or around the dangers in the way. The 23rd Psalm tells us that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so we see that it is a protected path. And we also see that it is a peculiar path. It is a peculiar path. It is a strange path. This world's not going to understand the path that we're on, the way that we're going. And one of the reasons for that is we're going a different way than what this world is. Okay? If you are expecting to get to a different destination, to arrive at a different place, you're going to have to go a different route. And that's the truth of the matter. So the Lord's path is a peculiar path, but it's also a perfect path. The right path gets you to the right place. Okay? And then the last thing that we looked at last week is that it is a picked path. It must be chosen. It is not our default way of going. The way that we go, the way that seems right unto man, is the ways of death. Yeah. But God has a path. He has a way for us. And each day we are picking, rather than to do the things that would please this flesh and go in the way that the world would lead us. Instead, we are choosing to go the way that the Lord would lead us and the way that his word would lead us. And so anyway, it is a picked path. You must choose it. So today we're going to pick up where we left off, both in the story of the scripture and also in the application that we make to our lives. And so my goal and my desire, both as a Christian and as a pastor, is to help you to understand God's word and also to help you to desire God's will and his way in your life. I want to encourage you to follow the way that he would have you to go and what he would have you to do. And so that's what my desire is. That's why I do what I do, is to try to, maybe this isn't the right word, but to try to convince you that God knows what he's doing, that his way is best, so that you will go the path that he would have you to travel. And so anyway, as we're looking at this idea of God's path, finding God's will and walking in it, if you've been saved any length of time, you realize that your walk with God is not a linear path. You're not going straight, or even this way. We'd love for it just be excelling, right? Yeah. But our walk with God ends up being like this.
Exactly.
Yeah. Right? Some days we're excelling. Some days we're doing great. We're feeling good. We're on the right path. We are praying. We are reading. We are hearing from God. We're enjoying His Word. We're enjoying our time with Him. And then there's other days that we just absolutely blow it. We don't want to talk about those. Right? Has that been your experience or is it just mine? We're not always excelling. We're not always doing well. And if your focus is on your performance, if you're looking at how well you're doing, if you're trying to measure yourself day by day and say, am I doing better than the day before, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to concentrate on your mistakes. You're going to concentrate on your failures. You're going to see all the places that you missed the mark, and you're going to be bummed. Yes. You're going to be upset about it, and you're going to feel like a total failure. And that is not the point in our Christian life. I've said oftentimes that we are not to strive for perfection, but for progress. Yeah. And that's the way that goes. We're not going to see perfection until we get to glory.
Exactly.
But we should be progressing. And sometimes that progress is three steps forward and two steps back. But yet we are still progressing. And so as we look at our life and see that sometimes we're doing well, sometimes we're not, we don't want to focus on ourselves. We want to focus on Christ. We want to make Him our target. We want to make Him our goal. We want to make Him what we depend on and who we follow, because if our eyes are on ourselves, we're going to completely get off track. And so let's look at Mark chapter number 14. And if you remember where we're at, Jesus and His disciples are coming to the upper room. It's in Jesus' final 24 hours before the cross, and they are observing the Passover there at Jerusalem. So in Mark chapter number 14, down at verse number 17, it says, "And in the evening He cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with Me shall betray Me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto Him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And He answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with Me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of Him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is My body. And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it unto them, and they all drank of it. And He said unto them, This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny Me thrice. But He spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Okay, so let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I ask you to be in prayer for me, collecting my thoughts. And we'll see what this passage has for us today. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. And we do thank You for the day that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for Your word that You have given us, for this opportunity that we have to look into it, to learn from it, Lord, to be able to see You more clearly and be able to align ourselves where we need to be. Lord, oftentimes we overestimate ourselves, or we concentrate and focus on the wrong things. Lord, help us, Lord, to see You clearly, lift our eyes up to You, and allow You to be our all in all, to be our focus, to be our goal. Lord, we do love You. We praise You. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. So imagine, if you will, being the disciples at this time. They were in the upper room. They were going through something that they had went through with Jesus before. They had followed Jesus for about 3.5 years. This wasn't their first Passover with Him. They knew how these things work. They knew how to operate it. And so many of the things that was happening this night, though, would have been odd for them. It would have struck them as being weird. They wouldn't have understood it. They would have been trying to figure out, what is the Lord talking about? It would be strange. And we have the benefit of knowing how all this worked out. We know the end of the story. We have hindsight. They didn't have that. To them, all of these things that was going on, it was just another day in the life of a disciple. It was just them going through, this is the Passover, we'll do this today, we'll do this tomorrow. At the end of the week, we'll be leaving, we'll go back to Galilee, we'll go back. They had all of these things figured out, how they thought things were going to go. They had no idea within the 24-hour period that Jesus was going to be arrested, he was going to be crucified, he was going to die, he was going to be buried. And within 24 hours, their entire world was going to change. Their entire life was going to change. But at this moment, it was just another day. They didn't have a clue what was ahead. And so as they gathered around and they were eating, there was a couple different conversations that we find as we compare the different parallel passages. They weren't all mentioned here in Mark, but if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, compare them with one another, you find several different details. Okay, if you compare the gospel accounts, it seems that the seating arrangement sparked a debate, an argument between the disciples, the classic debate between the disciples, who's going to be the greatest? How many times have we seen this so far? They're looking and they're arguing. Jesus is getting ready to be arrested, tried, crucified, die, and they're arguing who is going to be the greatest. It seems as if whenever they were gathering around the table, of course, the goal positions is going to be to his left and to his right. Who gets to sit by Jesus? Who's the closest to Jesus? And so they start jockeying for position. Who is going to be the greatest? And amongst all of this debate, Jesus gets up from the table. He girds himself about with a towel and he brings a basin of water and he begins washing their feet. They're all saying, Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the one. We want to be close to him. We want to feel important. And Jesus goes and he takes upon himself a servant's job. They said, we want to rule. And Jesus says, I'm going to serve. And that would have been confusing to the disciples, right? And so here he is washing their feet and saying, if you want to be the greatest of all, you become the servant of the least. And as a matter of fact, as he's going about, he's washing all of their feet. He comes to Peter and Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, then I have no part with you. He says, well, wash all of me then. That's Peter, right?
Yeah.
Goes around, he washes Judas's feet. Could you imagine the love, the compassion, the composure that he had to have to be able to wash the feet of the one that was getting ready to betray him? And so as they finished up the meal, Jesus speaks up and he says, one of you will betray me. Now that wasn't something they were expecting. And each of them began questioning, Lord, is it I? Is it I? As I pointed out in the past, no one said, I bet it's Judas.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
But they all said, is it I? Who's going to betray you? And so now they went from who's going to be the greatest to who's going to be the least? Who's going to be the betrayer? And so they're confused. And after he says, one's going to betray, he dips the sop, he passes it to Judas. And that is typically an honor within that culture. The one that the host of the feast, the honored one, passes that sop to, it is a position of honor. And he gives it to Judas. Then he tells Judas, that what you're doing, do quickly. And Judas leaves. And they assume that because he does this, that he's sending Judas on some sort of an errand. He doesn't realize Judas is a betrayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so Judas is gone. He sets the disciples down. And he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he passes out the bread, he passes out the wine, and they all partake of it. And Jesus starts talking, and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Drink this, this is my blood. And they're like, body and blood? My body is broken, my blood is shed. And they're like, you're sitting here in front of us. And they are confused. They're saying, what in the world is going on in all of this? And so after he does all of these things, they sing a hymn, which was the traditional hymn, the psalm that they would sing going along with the Passover. They leave the upper room. They go out into Gethsemane. And as they're traveling along the way, Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, this night, all of you will be offended by me. All of you will abandon me. All of you will leave me. And Peter is indignant at it. He says, oh, everyone will forsake you. Everybody will leave you, but I never will. And Jesus tells him, tonight you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice.
Yeah.
All this is news to Peter.
Mm-hmm.
He says, nah, could never happen. And before the night's over, he denies Jesus, and he doesn't deny him to kings, to soldiers, denies him to a servant girl. And all of the things that Jesus said was going to happen, happen. Could you imagine Judas's face whenever Jesus says, one of you will betray me? his thought would have been, how does he know? Right?
Yeah.
And so as we're looking at this today, the thought that kept kind of coming to me, the thought that kept coming to mind as I was looking through this, was just the knowledge that Jesus had, all the things that he knew in this passage that the disciples were completely oblivious to. The things that he knew that they didn't understand, mm-hmm. they didn't believe, they couldn't fathom, and they just absolutely, they ended up doubting. Mm-hmm. And as we talked last week about the journey that we're on, we realize that our journey, as I said, is not linear. Mm-hmm. We have our ups, we have our downs.
Yeah.
And the main thought that I want to bring out today is, regardless of how we are with our walk with God, none of it surprises him. He knows.
Exactly.
He knows us. He knows our path. He knows our choices. He knows the things that we're going to take. Jesus knows, even when we don't.
Yeah.
And so that's our thought for today. And so as we're going through all of this, I want to just point out some of the things that Jesus knows all about. We can take comfort whenever the way is rocky, whenever we fail, whenever we falter. We can take comfort because he knows the future. He knows the future. He knows all things. Whenever he created the world, he knew before he created it that man was going to sin. He knew whenever he created it that he was going to have to give his life for his creation. Whenever he was forming the hill called Calvary, he knew one day he would be hung on a cross from that hill. Whenever he was calling the disciples, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that the disciples were going to forsake him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew all of these things. And whenever he saved you and I, he knew all of the things that we were going to do, all of the decisions we were going to make, the struggles that we were going to face. He knew our future.
Right.
We make so many thoughts and so many plans. The disciples did as well. They had, for the most part, the best of intentions, okay? They had their future set out before them. They were trying to figure out who was going to rule with him, who was going to reign, who was going to be the one that was going to do this and who was going to do that. They had great intentions, they had great plans, and none of them factored in the things that was going to happen that Jesus already knew about.
Yeah.
And in our lives, we make plans. We have the best of intentions. Whenever we start off following the Lord, we say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we have this grand picture before us. We have this script of how things are supposed to play out. We think that we know, but we don't.
Right.
But he does. He knows the future. He knows everything that's going to happen. We can worry about how the governments are going to decide the different things that is going to happen in the Middle East or in the EU. We can worry about elections. We can worry about wars. We can worry about all these different things. Jesus already knows.
Right.
How long before the ice caps melt, and the polar bears die, and we all drown? Jesus knows the future. He knows all of these things.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that somewhat facetiously, but he knew before all of creation how things were going to play out.
Yeah.
He knew. And that is a great comfort to us that he knows these things. Whenever he called Peter, he knew he was going to deny him. But you know what else he knew? He also knew that he was going to preach and thousands were going to be saved on Pentecost.
Right.
He knew that he was going to carry the gospel to Cornelius, that he was going to open the door to the Gentiles for the Gentiles to be saved. He knew that Peter was going to write scripture, that he was going to pen the words that are so comforting to us in the Word of God. He knew that. He knew that Peter was going to end up going and dying a martyr's death at the end of his life. And so as Peter is there at that moment, and Jesus is saying, you're going to deny me, you're going to reject me, you're going to abandon me, Peter only knew that moment.
Right.
Isn't that where we're at? We only know the moment that we're in.
Yeah.
But Jesus knew all the moments ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And as we get stuck in the here and the now, as we are focusing on what's going on in our current situation, as we're trying to figure out our future from this place, we have no knowledge of what's going to go on. We have hopes, we have dreams, we have all kinds of preferences, but God actually knows what lays ahead. The second thing that we find that Jesus knows, he knows our flaws.
Mm.
He knows our flaws. As Peter was standing there before him, making all of these grand proclamations, I would never deny you, I would never do it, he thought that he was strong.
Mm-hmm.
He thought he was strong.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus knew what Peter was. He knew Peter's weaknesses. He knew his flaws. He knew the things that he struggled with. And though Peter was strong by his estimation, Jesus knew how strong he really was.
Right.
As I said, before the night was over, he was going to deny him with oaths and with cursing to a servant girl. Mm-hmm. Not the most intimidating one. I mean, if it was an army with spears and with guns and things, I don't know him. Servant girl.
Yeah.
Y'all get that? He was weak.
Right.
And we look at Peter as like, oh, rock of the faith, right? He was the one who did all these great things. He had his flaws just like you and I do.
Yeah.
And so he would run, he'd hide, he'd doubt, he'd question. He'd try to return to his old life. Remember, I go fishing? He thought he was strong, but Jesus knew his weakness, and he loved him anyway.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing to me. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, "For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust."
Mm-hmm.
Boy, we glorify our dust sometimes, don't we? Even put dust on top of our dust to make us look prettier.
Yeah.
Right? We glorify our dust. We think that we're something. Try to paint ourselves up. Sorry, women. I guess now guys are wearing makeup. That's weird. But anyway. He knows that we are dust.
Yeah.
It kind of sets the bar a little low, doesn't it? We think that we have to be strong. We think that we have to be impressive. We set out with all these grand notions, these ideas of what we're going to do. And then about the time that our humanity slaps us upside the face, we're discouraged, we're depressed, we are grieved because of it, saying, man, I have failed. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I've got all these problems. Or you might be the other way. Peter is kind of the type A personality. He was the go-getter. But you might be the one that your flaws are your excuse. I fall more into this. God, how could you use me? Moses stood before the burning bush, and God says, you're going to go and speak to Pharaoh. And he says, I can't speak well. I've got flaws. Right? Came to Abraham. Said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. He said, but I'm old. Right? How many people we find that had flaws? We look at Solomon. Whenever Solomon took the kingdom, he says, I am but young. I'm but a child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. I don't know how to lead a nation. I'm young. I'm inexperienced. God, I've got flaws. We could be depressed like Elijah. Would that be a flaw? Discouraged like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He determined he was going to shut his mouth. He wasn't going to speak the word of God, but he said it was as flames burning up within him, a fire of coals within his loins. He couldn't hold it in anymore. He was discouraged. He says, I want to quit, but God won't let me. That was a flaw. All through the Bible, we see people with great flaws. We see people with weaknesses that God knew all about their flaws, and he used them anyway. You know, God doesn't use perfect people.
Yeah.
They don't exist.
Right.
If you think you're perfect, there's one flaw.
Yeah.
We are flawed. We are flawed individuals. We are not perfect.
Right.
And God knows our flaws, and he loves us anyway.
Right.
He uses us anyway. All along the journey of my life, whenever I sought to be used of God, I wanted God to use me. I wanted him to work in my life. But all the way through, I've been confronted with my flaws. I mean, there's no one that's more aware of my flaws other than maybe my wife. And I look at my flaws and I say, God, I can't do this. I can't do that. You can't use me here. I can't. No, I can bring out all of the flaws and use those as excuses. And God says, I already knew about those whenever I called you.
Yeah.
I already knew about those when I saved you. I already knew about all these things. He knows our flaws. He loves us anyway.
Right.
The third thing he knows our failures. And that was kind of a highlight all the way through this. Judas, you're going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. Right?
Yeah.
He knows our failures. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the disciples were all going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He knew all of these things. And no doubt, Satan used their failures to discourage them, to guilt them, to grieve them, to suppress them. We find that because of Peter's failure, that's what drove him to go fishing. He says, I quit. There's no way that God can use me now. I failed him too much. I'm too flawed. I'm too undependable. I messed up. Whenever the going got tough, I got going. He says, I failed.
Yeah.
And so they were surprised and they were disappointed with these failures, but Jesus wasn't.
Right.
He knew they were going to fail.
Yeah.
And so as we set out on God's path, we may do well for a while. We may become confident. Look at me. Watch me go. And then we fail.
Right.
We mess up. We make mistakes. We do stupid stuff.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's about that time that we start feeling lower and lower. And Satan comes and accuses us.
Yeah.
And we're ready to quit. How could God possibly use you now? What would God possibly want with you after you did that? What a failure. And God knew whenever he called you.
Yeah.
God knew whenever he saved you. God knew whenever he began, whenever he revealed his plans to you. God knew whenever he began guiding you. He knew whenever he gave you these desires and these directions. He knew.
Yeah.
He knew that you'd fail.
Right.
Because we're not perfect.
Right.
And so whenever God is working in our lives and we're stumbling our way through and we're going up and down and up and down, the enemy's going to tell us that God's mad at us or God's ashamed of us. And neither is the case, because he knew it was going to happen before it ever did.
Yeah.
He doesn't save perfect people. He saves sinners.
Okay.
And so we can't let our weaknesses, our flaws, our failures knock us off course. We can't use those as excuses to keep us from following the Lord. We might be surprised by these things, but he's not.
Mm-hmm.
Next thing that we see in this, not only does he know our future, he knows our flaws, he knows our failures, but he also knows how to forgive. He knows how to forgive.
Yeah.
That's amazing to me. We enter into our relationship with him in the very beginning with forgiveness, right?
Yeah.
We come to him. We realize that we're sinners. We realize that we have transgressed against him. We fall short of the glory of God. And we come to him saying, I know I can't save myself. I know I have failed. I know I am flawed. Would you please forgive my sins and save my soul? We start with forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
He knows how to forgive. He tells his disciples, forgive one another 70 times 7. So not only do you have to forgive, you have to do math. But anyway, he tells us to forgive. He knows about forgiveness, but here's the problem. We struggle with forgiveness. You ever hear someone say, God might forgive me, but I can never forgive myself?
Yeah.
That means you're holding your standard higher than God's. God will forgive me, but I can't forgive the person that's done me wrong. I fail God constantly. I continue to sin. I continue to do all these things. And someone crosses me one time and they're dead to me. We don't know forgiveness. But God does.
Right.
And that should bring us great comfort. He knows our flaws. He knows our failures. And he forgives us. And he forgives us completely. He doesn't lock it away to bring it out some other time. He doesn't file it away. And whenever you're in a place, he says, okay, you remember when you did this? You ever have that happen? Someone says, I forgive you. And then a year or two down the road, they bring it back up and say, throw it in your face and say, remember when you did that? God doesn't do that. He tells us in his word that he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. He says that it's in the depths of the sea of forgetfulness, there to be remembered no more. Whenever God forgives, he forgives completely and he forgives for good. You don't have to worry about him holding it over your head. You don't have to worry about him using it against you. You don't have to worry about one of these days whenever the judgment comes and you stand before him, him saying, I know I forgave you, but you remember this? He knows how to forgive and move on. He doesn't hold it against us any longer.
Yeah.
And he even promises that he will forgive us. He tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the promise that he's going to forgive. He knows how to forgive.
Yeah.
Next thing that I find comfort here in his knowledge is he knows how to factor all these things in. You realize whenever he is making a plan, he's making a path for you, he's factoring in your flaws, he's factoring in your failures,
yeah.
He's factoring in all the problems that you have along the way. He knows those things before you were even born. Jeremiah says, before I was even formed in my mother's womb, the Lord knew me.
Yeah.
He knew you before you were ever even conceived. And he was able to factor all of these flaws, these failures, these hiccups and bumps, whatever you want to call it. He factored all of those in to his plan for you. He factors it in. Whenever he made creation, he factored in man's sin. Whenever he made a way of salvation. He factored in our helplessness, our weakness, our inability, and says, you can't save yourself, so I want to do all the work. Right?
Yeah.
Whenever he saved you, he put a call in your life, a path for you to go on, a will that he asked for. He factored in your hang-ups and your troubles and your struggles. He factored all of those things in to his plan for you.
Mm-hmm.
He knows how to factor these things in. There's been too many times that I have been fearful. Fearful that I messed up too bad, that I made a wrong decision, that I went a wrong direction, and that somehow I messed up all of God's plan. You ever been there?
Yeah.
Am I the only one? Just me and my wife. I've been there. I've feared. I'm like, well, I went too far. I messed up too bad. I said this. I did that. I failed to do this. And all of these things, it's completely messed up God's plan, as if I was bigger than God and I was able to ruin what God was doing. God factors it all in.
Mm-hmm.
He is able to work all things together for good. Right? He factors it into his plan. As we look back at their story, we see that Jesus knew all along what would happen, and he factored in their flaws. He forgave their failures, put it all into his plan, and brought about what we have before us today. If we look at Peter and we look at the disciples at that moment, on that day, throughout those experiences, it's like, man, that is a mess. But standing here now, looking back on it, we see what God went through, what God brought about through even their flaws and their failures to bring about the gospel to us today. So that as a result of all those things back then, we now have the word of God before us. We have salvation offered to us. We can know God. We can one day spend eternity with him through all of these things that look like a mess.
Yeah.
He worked it all together. And so he knows what he's doing even when we don't. Even if we doubt or we don't understand for right now, even if we don't believe, in the end, it's all going to make sense.
Right.
In the end, it'll all make sense. Just think, whenever the rooster crowed and Peter realized Jesus was right.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what he was talking about.
Yeah.
Something that I it's just stuck in my mind. It's just something I can't get away from is, as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was still alive. He was there before them. He broke the bread. He gave it to them. He gave them the cup and they drank of it. And they're sitting there just thinking, this is weird.
Yeah.
This is strange. What does all this mean? And then the first time after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that the disciples came together and they partook of the cup and they broke the bread, it dawned on them. It finally hit them. Could you imagine the moment of realization? I figure maybe Peter was there and he had the unleavened bread in his hand and he broke it and immediately flashed in his mind Jesus' broken body on the cross. He says, that's what he meant. Pours out the wine and he remembers the blood running down from Jesus. And I figure they wept. They realized what it all meant. Because on that time in that upper room, they didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't realize Jesus knew what he was doing. He factored all these things in. He made a path. He made a plan. And they had no clue what was going on until afterward. Then it made sense.
Yeah.
He knows how to factor in all of these things. And see, the truth of the matter is, in our lives, if we have a desire to serve the Lord, if we have a desire to please him, we're going to fail.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have our flaws.
Yeah.
But God will work all those things together, and he will bring about his will. He'll bring about his plan. We won't understand it at the time. We won't know where it's going to seem like everything is up in the air. We don't know what's going on. And then one of these days, we're going to look back, and we're going to say, God knew what he was doing all along. When we felt like everything was out of control, it was still in his control. As long as we continue pursuing him, as long as we continue following after him, God can make all these things work together for good.
Yeah.
The final thing that I want to just point out tonight, today, it's not night yet. Not yet. But anyway, the final thing I want to point out today is that whenever we see Judas And we see Peter both here. Both of them betrayed Jesus. But they both had a different path that they went on.
Yes, exactly.
What was the difference between the two of them? Peter loved the Lord. Mm-hmm. He was sincere. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to do what was right. He failed. He was flawed. But God was able to use him and do great things through him. Now we look back to him as a hero of the faith. Judas was an imposter.
Yeah.
See, the thing is, Jesus doesn't just see these things that we looked at. Jesus also sees our heart. And people have used that as an excuse. Oh, the Lord knows my heart. But here's the thing. If you have a heart to serve him, if you love him, if you want to follow after him, he will restore you. He will continue walking alongside of you. He will continue forgiving you. But if you have a heart that is far from him, if you have a heart that's not desirous of him, if you have a heart that is seeking yourself and your own glory, the Lord also knows that. Judas was seeking himself. Peter was seeking the Lord. Right? And Jesus factored all of those things in.
Mm-hmm.
Would Jesus have forgiven Judas? Yes. But Judas didn't want it. So my final thing for us here today, if you're a child of God, if you've been saved by his blood, kept by his grace, and you find yourself broken and flawed and messing up, if you're struggling with serving the Lord, if you find yourself up one day and down the next, just continue keeping your eyes on him. Don't turn away from him. Don't quit on him. Continue serving him, and he will iron out all those wrinkles. He will fix those flaws. He will forgive those failures. And in the end, he will bring you to himself, and you will be able to look back over the life that you've lived, and you'll be able to see how he led you all along, how he factored all those things in, how he got you to where he would have you to be.
Yeah.
And so that is my challenge for you today. If you're a child of God here today, trust him through the journey.
Yeah.
You're going to have your flaws. You're going to have your failures. But he knows how to work through those and work in spite of those.
Right.
Oftentimes my prayer has been, God, work through me or in spite of me. And I think a lot of times it's in spite of me.
Mm-hmm.
In spite of my flaws, in spite of my failures, in spite of my deficiencies, God still works and brings about his will and his way and his plan because he is that good.
Yes.
And if you don't know him as your Savior, he desires to walk with you. He desires to forgive you. He desires for you to have that way ahead.
Right.
Yes, he knows your heart. He knows your flaws. He knows your fault. He knows all of these things, and he loves you, and he bled and died for you to give you forgiveness of your sins and salvation of your soul. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you realize that you're a sinner and you've been separated from God, he knows you, he knows your need, and he made a provision, and all you have to do is call upon him and say, Lord, I know I am a sinner. And I can't save myself, but I know you died for me. I'm trusting in you as my Lord and Savior. Please save my soul. That's all it takes, is just being honest with him. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord, I need you.
Yeah.
He knows our flaws. He knows our weakness. He knows we can't save ourselves. He did all the work, and he has offered it up. Our choice is before us.
Yeah.
Will you follow him? Will you trust him as your Savior? If you trust him as your Savior, trust him with the journey. And allow him to work in you, through you, and in spite of you. And he can do something wonderful that you may not understand now, but one day it'll make sense. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had in your word. We thank you for the example of these men in chaos and turmoil. Thought their whole world was out of control, but you knew exactly what you were doing. Help us, Lord, to put our faith and trust in you, not just for salvation, but, Lord, for the entire journey ahead. Lord, help us, Lord, whenever we fail you, whenever we come face to face with our flaws, rather than using them as excuses, rather than turning away from you, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we would lean into you, that we would allow you to work in us, through us, and in spite of us, for your honor, for your glory, knowing that in the end, it's all going to make sense, because you do know what you're doing. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.
Amen.